But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness, as you wait for and earnestly desire the coming of the day of God. The heavens will be on fire and be dissolved because of it, and the elements will melt with the heat. But based on his promise, we wait for the new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found at peace with him without spot or blemish. Also, regard the patience of our Lord as an opportunity for salvation, just as our dear brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given to him. He speaks about these things in all his letters, in which there are some matters that are hard to understand. The untaught and unstable twist them to their own destruction, as they also do with the rest of the scriptures. Therefore, dear friends, since you know this in advance, be on your guard, so that you are not led away by the error of lawless people and fall from your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Good morning. It's great to see you all here this morning. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Lord, thank you so much that you've brought us here, each one of us this morning. Lord, you know that we each come with different things on our hearts, different challenges in our lives, different things on our minds. Some of us may be feeling very heavy hearts today. Some of us may be feeling overwhelmed. Some of us may be feeling very relaxed and energetic. Whatever we're feeling today, Lord, please speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Please remind us of the truth of your word and work in us and through us so that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, if you are trying to persuade someone of something, say if you're giving a sermon, that's trying to persuade someone of something, then one of the key things that you need is a good conclusion. I remember once when I was a student minister many years ago, an older man in the congregation, not this one obviously, came up to me and said, "Neil, I want to give you a tip." Maybe he saw something in my preaching that needed a bit of work. He said, "Make sure your last sentence hits us between the eyes. I want to go out of here with the message of the sermon ringing in my ears. So you've got to look us in the eye and hit us between the eyes." That was his advice to me. It's pretty good advice, isn't it, if you are wanting to persuade someone of something. It's the same if you're at uni or at school and you're writing an essay. I looked on the internet and found out what you're supposed to do if you're writing an essay at school. Your conclusion wraps up your essay in a tidy package and brings it home for your reader. Then it talks about how you should summarise what you've been trying to say, but not in the same words as before. And it's no place to bring up new ideas. Maybe that's some more good advice that I could pick up for my preaching, bringing up new ideas in the conclusion. But this is what a conclusion is. And today we've read the conclusion to Peter's second letter that we've been reading through over the last few weeks. It's even a heading in my Bible that says conclusion. And we've got two therefores, one in verse 14, therefore, dear friends. And he sums up the main points that he's been making. And then in verse 17, therefore, dear friends, again. And this time he brings and summarises again the call to action that he's been calling for through this letter. And so you can't miss this. It hits us between the eyes. It leaves his message ringing in our ears. And so if you've come just here for the first time today, good news for you. If you've missed the whole series or part of it, you're going to get the message of 2 Peter in a nutshell. You get just the summarised version at the end. That's good news. And if you've been here following through carefully, hopefully this will remind you, and that's been one of the big themes of 2 Peter. Peter says, you need to keep being reminded as a Christian of these things. And so hopefully this will remind you and it will pull it all together for you, and hopefully will hit us between the eyes. And hopefully my preaching, longer than this conclusion, won't spoil the impact of Peter's conclusion. So anyway, let's have a look at the first section there, the main points. You can see that there on the outline of the talk. This is the first big theme of Peter's letter is what he's just been talking about in chapter 3. Look how he starts, verse 14 in the conclusion, that is. Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found at peace with him without spot or blemish. While you wait for these things, what are these things that he's been talking about? Well, Peter's been talking all about the future and what he calls, and what the Bible calls, the day of the Lord. And he's wanting to emphasize to us the reality that this day of the Lord will come. So what's going to happen on the day of the Lord? Well, if you we read a little bit of it. Kayleen read for us from verse 10, but earlier as well in chapter 3. The day of the Lord is the day when God wraps up this world as we know it. He cleans it up. He restores everything to the way that he originally intended things to be. It's the day when Jesus comes back from heaven to earth. And on that day, we read there, down if you look in your Bibles, down on in verse 12, that the whole world is going to be destroyed, the whole physical creation. And then it's going to be rebuilt. It's not going to be like a renovation on your house where something's a little bit kind of worn out and you fix up that bit. It's going to be more like you're knocked down and rebuilt. A total renewal, a total replacement of this world with what he calls the new heavens and the new earth in verse 13, where righteousness will dwell, the home of righteousness. God's going to make everything right. There'll be no more evil. There'll be no more sin and suffering and sickness and death and all the things that plague us and weigh us down. God's going to make everything right, and the Lord Jesus himself will rule in glory forever and ever. That's the great hope that Christians have. But there's another element here as well. This it's such a massive promise, isn't it? It's so big. But God is a very big God. He made the whole creation in the first place. He can remake it. But he also is a very personal God who deals with each one of us individually. And this day of the Lord will also be a day of the disclosing of all of our works and of us giving an account to God through the judge he has appointed, namely Jesus. And on that day, those who are stained with sin and who haven't yet made their peace with God will be part of that world which is swept away and destroyed. There's no place in the where righteousness will dwell alone for those who are not righteous. But those who in this life have turned to Jesus and trusted him to deal with our sins and to rule our lives so that we want to pursue righteousness, well, we will be saved on that day. So this is the day of the Lord, says Peter, and it will come. It will come. Don't forget it. Remember these things. We've got to be conscious of these things because this is our future, says Peter. Now, of course, as Peter himself has warned us, scoffers will come saying, oh, that's a load of claptrap. That's just pie in the sky. That's just not going to happen. Look, all through, ever since the beginning of time, everything just goes on ever as it always has. Jesus is not going to return. There's no such thing as judgment and salvation and heaven and hell. We even heard our politicians talking about it, didn't we? Scoffers will come, denying these things. And people will be saying, just go for it. Do what you want. Live just for this world, because this is all there is. That's the vibe of our world that we live in. And maybe you think the same thing. Maybe you don't think too much that this is the future. But in this letter, God says to you, make no mistake, the day of the Lord will come. Those scoffers are wrong. It will come. You'd better believe it and live now in light of it. Now, my youngest daughter is doing the HSC. That makes me pretty old, doesn't it, that my youngest is now in year 12. And the exams are coming in October. And she had better believe it and get ready. Sure, she can say, well, I don't believe that's going to happen. It's not going to go. Oh, that's just a load of claptrap. It's not going to happen. There's not going to be an exam. And, you know, the education authorities say that it's going to happen on this date, but you can't trust them. You know, why would I believe them? And, in the past, yes, every year in October there's been one, but I'll just ignore that. I just don't think the exams are going to happen this year. That'd be pretty foolish, wouldn't it? To deny the reality of what's coming. Well, here's the thing. The coming of the day of the Lord is far more certain than the coming of the HSC this November. Do you believe that? The coming of the day of the Lord is more certain. You can base your life on it more than if you're in year 12 or if you're a parent of someone in year 12. You can base your life on it and live accordingly. Why? Because the day of the Lord is promised by God and he's in control of all history. The HSC is promised by the education department and they're not in control of all history. Who knows what will happen between now and then? If you're doing the HSC or your kids or your grandchildren are, plan for it, be ready for it. Don't get the wrong idea. But even more importantly, be ready for the day of the Lord. Who are you going to believe? The scoffers or God? Peter has reminded us that this is something that the prophets of old in the Old Testament promised consistently. You read Isaiah chapter 65. It talks about how God is going to make a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. The prophets promised this. Peter mentions earlier in chapter 1 that this has been confirmed to us. The prophets are even more certain now than they were before Jesus came, because Jesus appeared to the apostles on the mountaintop and they saw his glory. They saw a glimpse of the future there on that mountain with Jesus. And they said, we know for sure that the day of the Lord's going to come. Who are you going to believe, the scoffers or God? Dear friends, says Peter, this is his first big point. While you wait for these things, the day of the Lord is going to come. And you've got to be ready. That's the second main point. The second main point is make every effort to be found at peace with him without spot or blemish. Not a half-hearted effort. Make every effort. This is your life's work. If you believe that Jesus is going to return and the day of the Lord is going to come, what could be more important in life than being ready for that day? That's what Peter's saying. He's not quite saying it with that tone. He's saying it with the tone of, dear friends, don't be led astray. Don't be fooled. This matters more than anything else in your life. Make every effort to be ready. And what does being ready look like? Well, we're told there, first of all, to be found at peace with him. Him is Jesus, the judge of all the earth who's going to come and hold us to account. When he comes, how will he find you? Will he find you resisting him, ignoring him, rebelling against him, holding him at arm's length, not thinking that he's very important in your life? Or will he find you forgiven? He won't find you perfect, will he? I'm not perfect, none of us are. But will he find you forgiven? Because that's how we can be at peace with him. Having turned to him in repentance and sought his forgiveness that he won for us by his death on the cross, so that we find peace with him. There's nothing more important in this world than peace with Jesus. And so Peter says, don't take the fact that he hasn't come so far as a sign that he's not going to come and that this doesn't matter. This is actually an opportunity. We've heard this earlier in chapter 3, but it's also there in verse 15. Regard the patience of our Lord as an opportunity for salvation. He's giving you a chance to make your peace with him. Make sure you're ready. But it's not just becoming a Christian that's important here in being ready for the day of the Lord, but going on living as a Christian. See, he says, make every effort to be found at peace with him without spot or blemish. Now, in a sense, we can be without spot or blemish as we're forgiven by Jesus, but I think he's talking here about our life. Because back in chapter 1, he said, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and knowledge and self-control and endurance and brotherly affection and self-control and love, all those things. The kind of things that are the character of God. Make every effort to be found without spot or blemish. This is a bit like the first time I took Sandra out. She's not here now. Her mum's here, she'll find out the inside information. I was pretty keen on Sandra and I wanted to make a pretty good impression, so I washed my car. I vacuumed it. I even dusted all of the dashboard and everything. I cut my nails. I dealt with my pimples. Because I put on my very best brown clothes, because that's what you wore in those days. I wanted to please her. Well, how much more, when I meet my Saviour and my Lord, do I want to please him and have him find me without spot or blemish? I want to receive, as it says back in chapter 1, the entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ being richly supplied to you. A warm welcome. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we can do. Or perhaps one more illustration. Imagine that you are picked to represent Australia in the World Cup, and you can take whatever World Cup you want. There's women's soccer's coming up, women's netball's coming up, and men's cricket's coming up. Whatever your sport, if it's any of them, choose that one. You've been picked, not because you're great, because you're not, otherwise you would be there now, but because of grace, you've been picked to be in the Australian team. Imagine that. What are you going to do now that you know that you have been picked to run out on the field for Australia, or the court for Australia, in a few months' time? We're going to make every effort, aren't you, not to make a fool of yourself. You're going to make every effort to do the very best you can. You're not, because you know what's going to happen. You know the whistle's going to go and the game's going to start and you need to be ready. You don't think, oh, okay, now I'm in the team. Whew, I'll just sit back and do nothing and eat cake. You discipline yourself and you work as hard as you can to be ready. You make every effort to be as good as you possibly can when the day comes. And that's what Peter's saying here. The day is coming. It's a day of judgment. It's a day when we meet our Lord and we want to make every effort to be as good as we can without spot or blemish, ready to meet him. But is it worth it? Is it worth basing your life on this and making this your life's goal and ambition to be ready on the day of the Lord? Can we really trust these promises? Well, in the next little verse, we have a third point, which I think is a third big theme in 2 Peter, and that is the reassurance of Scripture. Remember back in chapter 1, we heard about how the prophets spoke of the day of the Lord. And Jesus on the mountain and his glorification pointed us to even more certainly that it's going to come. Well, here we again are pointed to the Scriptures. You might accuse Peter here, if you were marking him in his essay, to say he's brought in a bit of new information. He's mentioned for the first time the Apostle Paul. See there in the second half of verse 15, he says, just as our dear brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given to him. And so, yes, there is a new element here. Paul hasn't been mentioned before. But you see, I think it's the same point that he's making, that there's a reassurance in Scripture. And this is actually a very significant little section of the Bible here to help us understand the nature of the Bible, and especially the New Testament. I think you can see, just very quickly, at least five things here that we learn about the writings of Paul. And this is important because sometimes people say, I like to read the Gospels and hear what Jesus said, but I kind of devalue what Paul said because he's you know, he wasn't one who hung around with Jesus and I don't like what he says. But listen to what we can learn about Paul. First thing is that he wrote the same things as Peter. just as our dear brother Paul has written to you. Paul also wrote about the return of Jesus and the coming of the day of the Lord and our need to be ready and the opportunity that we have. You read any of his letters and you will find it there. Second thing, Paul wrote with wisdom given to him, presumably by God, just like the prophets did, just like Peter and the other apostles did. Paul was guided by God in what he wrote. Third thing, here's one that'll give us some encouragement if you've tried to wrestle with some of Paul's letters. He speaks about these things in all his letters, in which there are some matters that are hard to understand. Even the Apostle Peter thought there were some things that were hard to understand in Paul's writings. So that gives us some comfort. And these things, the untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction. And here's the fourth point. As they also do with the rest of the scriptures. The rest of the scriptures. Peter sees that Paul's writings, these letters that had already been circulating within the readership of this letter, are scripture. And there are other scriptures, and this is a scripture. These are God's words through the writings of people. Now, in this case, Paul. And so I think that means, in conclusion, that we must regard what Paul writes with just as much authority as any other part of the Bible. It's just a very significant little part of the Bible here that pulls together for us, that we've got the Old Testament with the prophets and we've got the New Testament with the writing, with the Gospels and the letters of Paul and Peter and James and John, and all of them together are Scripture. So the main points here are that the day of the Lord will come, make no mistake. And that means that we need to make every effort to be ready. And we can be assured that this is the right way to go through all of Scripture from beginning to end, because it all points in the same direction. So what should we do? Well, in verse 17, we come to the call for action. This is the second part of the conclusion, with the second therefore. Therefore, dear friends, and there are two instructions here. First, be on guard, and second, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So firstly, be on guard. We've got to watch out because there are people who want to twist the scriptures. There are people who, as we heard in chapter 2 of the letter, there are false prophets. There were false prophets, and there will be false teachers among you. There will be all kinds of people who don't want to submit to the scriptures, who don't want to submit to the authority of Jesus, and who will urge us to say, don't worry that Jesus is coming back, just do what you want now. Just follow your own passions, your own desires. Do what feels good to you, and that'll be fine. But Peter says, since you know this in advance, be on your guard so that you are not led away by the error of lawless people and fall from your own stability. Sometimes these people who might lead you away stand up at a pulpit like this and give a sermon. Be on guard. Sometimes they might be on the internet, out there somewhere in the wider church, and they come into your living room and be on guard. Sometimes they might sit in the pews around you. They might be someone who has a conversation with you over morning tea and says, I don't really believe that God's going to judge us. Or it doesn't really matter how you live. You may as well do, you know, these days, you know, people live together. It's okay. Don't worry about that. Just go and live together. Don't worry about getting married. Or it's okay to spend your money on yourself and live a totally self-indulgent life, because that's what everyone else does, and God's blessed us, and just go for it. Don't worry about Jesus and his kingdom and supporting missionaries. That's all just, you know, that's old-fashioned stuff. It could come in any number of ways. Be on guard. It might be not so much words, but even the example of others that can be lead us astray. So the error might be just in their minds and their own thinking that makes them lawless people. And you could say, well, they're a cool person. I'll follow them and do what they do. They, you know, that's how they live. That's what their priorities are. I'll just go that way. Be on your guard, says Peter. The day of the Lord will come. We've got to live in light of that and be ready for when Jesus returns. We know it because of the scriptures, so be on guard. lest you fall from your own stability. That's an interesting little phrase, isn't it? How can you fall from a stable position? If you're already stable, you know, maybe you've got nothing to worry about. But that's not how the Bible thinks. On one hand, we are stable. We are safe. If we trust in Jesus and we are following him faithfully, we know that God has got hold of us and he'll keep us. We are safe. But on the other hand, it is possible to be led astray and to fall. How can that be? Well, I think the best way to think of it is like this. If you go to a lookout at a cliff top, right? If you go right near the edge, it's very dangerous. You could fall. But if you stand back from the edge, it's very safe. You are stable. You're not going to fall if you're careful with what you do. And guess what? There are warnings there as well. If it's a well cared for lookout, there might be a fence and a warning sign saying, "Don't cross the fence. You'll fall. It's dangerous." Now, do you need to be at the lookout quaking in fear that you're going to fall? No, you can have every reason to be confident that you're in a stable position, unless you don't listen to the warning and you follow some other idiot and climb over the fence to get a better view. Then you might fall from your stable position. Do you see? God warns us to be on guard lest we fall away, because he loves us and he doesn't want us to fall over the edge of the cliff. He wants us to stand firm to the end. But there's also a more positive thing. It's not just the defensive, be on guard. There's also a challenge in a positive sense to grow, verse 18. Instead of that, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The Christian life and waiting for the end is not just a static thing. It's not like waiting at the bus stop where you can't do anything and you just have to wait until the bus turns up. It's more like waiting for the game at the World Cup when you've been selected and you're actively making every effort to be ready. This is in our church mission statement, isn't it? Josh mentioned it to us before. We connect, grow, serve. We want to see everybody continuing to grow in the knowledge, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. There's plenty of grace in Jesus to be growing, because Jesus has great power. And Jesus gives us great motivation. And Jesus is at work in us through his Spirit to change us, to convict us of our sin and keep on urging us and drawing us to be transformed more and more like him. And to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. I think that means knowing about him so that we're more deeply convicted and persuaded. It's also, I think, the sense of knowledge is in knowing him in a personal relationship, growing in our connection with him, in our love for him. We keep on growing. I wonder if you are, could you say if you're a Christian today, are you growing at the moment? I love one of the groups from our congregation here has, I can't remember the exact name of this, but you'll get the idea anyway, a godliness goal. Everyone in the group starts at the beginning of the year and say, this is what I want to work on this year in my relationship with God. This is how I want to grow. And then as the year goes on, they pray for each other about that. And they ask each other, how are you going with that? What strategies could you implement to do that? Isn't that a great idea? To intentionally grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Many of us are familiar with doing that in our workplaces. You know, you've got targets, or you're on a project and there's a goal at the end of it. And so you take the steps back and you say, well, what have I got to do now to get here? Maybe we need to spend a bit more time being that intentional about our Christian life, not just kind of floating along and just whatever happens, but actually thinking, I need to grow in patience. What can I do to help myself grow in patience? Well, maybe I could think each morning, how am I going to be patient? When am I likely to not be patient today so that I'm ready? Maybe at the end of the day, we could reflect on it. Where did I go right? Where did I go wrong? And pray to God and ask for his help to keep changing. You'll be amazed at what happens. There's another thing that is vitally important. In some sense, I'm preaching to the converted because you're here in church today. But in the book of Hebrews, we're told not to give up meeting together, right? But rather to encourage one another and What's the motivation that's given? All the more as you see the day approaching. As we see the day approaching, we want to get ready. One of the key things that we do to guard ourselves and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus is to meet together regularly with the Bible open, prayerfully, speaking to one another and spurring one another on to keep going and being ready for the final day. So here's the conclusion, the main points. The day of the Lord will come. Make every effort to be ready, and you can be assured that this is worth it because of the scriptures. The call to action, be on guard and grow. That's the message of 2 Peter. But there's also here a conclusion to the conclusion. I didn't read about this on the internet about how to write essays, but there's one here in the last part of verse 18. I love this little verse here. He's mentioned our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and then he adds, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That is an amazing thing to say, because ultimately glory is only due to God, isn't it? To God be the glory. He is the only one that we glorify. Otherwise, it's idolatry. Otherwise, it's blasphemy. But here, the Apostle Peter says to him, to Jesus, be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. What does Peter think about Jesus? He's identifying him with God. He shares in the glory of God, now and to the day of eternity, to the end and even beyond. So is this new information? I don't think so. I think this is just, well, in one hand, you could see it's going right back to the start. Turn back to the very first opening verses of 2 Peter, and three times we have mentioned Jesus Christ, God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the very basis and foundation of these people's Christian life. He's at the very centre of all of their thinking. And so how appropriate that the conclusion to the conclusion draws us back again to the Lord Jesus, our Saviour. To him be the glory, now and to the day of eternity. Here's something that the apostle and the people he's writing to share. Is Jesus on your heart? Do you know that he's Lord and Saviour? Do you know that all glory is due to him forever and ever? Are you looking forward to the day when that will be the case, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father ultimately? I hope you are. If you're not, dear friends, then know that the day of the Lord will come, and align your heart with what God has said to you will happen, and make every effort to be ready for that day, because all the scripture from beginning to end assures us that that is the case. Don't be led astray, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.